Good evening. Years ago, they found a papyrus known as Ebers, the Ebers Papyrus, taken from an Egyptian medical book estimated to be from 1552 BC or thereabouts. And they had a number of rather interesting cures. Losing your hair, anoint with the tooth of a donkey crushed in honey, bitten by a snake, drink magic water poured over a special idol. Such was the wisdom of the Egyptians about the time of the Exodus. The Bible says in Acts 7 in verse 22 that Moses was born in Egypt and learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. No doubt he would have been acquainted with some of the rather archaic and bizarre medical practices of the Egyptians of that particular century. In fact, this particular Eber papyrus has a total of 876 prescriptions and 500 different substances that were compounded together to come up with a rather elaborate medicine cabinet of different supposed cures. Nonetheless, the Egyptian people were actually quite ill and frequently did not live very long. And so it's in that context that as they are leaving Egypt on their way to the Promised Land, that God says this: if you will give heed to the voice of the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. What a wonderful promise that must have been. I'm not only going to give you provision for your souls and provision to be a great nation, but I'm going to, as a whole, keep you healthy. So we're going to be looking this evening and also in a future Sunday evening. I've got really too much material tonight for one lesson. So we're going to be introducing and giving you some samples of what I think is just a fascinating study. None of these diseases. One of the key questions when you look at this promise is, well, were they miraculously freed of disease for a time period? I mean, we're told as they were wandering in the wilderness that their shoes wouldn't wear out. That's a pretty good trick for 40 years to have your shoes not wear out, and they walked a lot. So is this some sort of miraculous thing that he gave to them while they were in the wilderness? Or was this something that was given to them if they were faithful to the law of Moses and to God and his ordinances pretty much throughout time? Will some of these regulations that are health, hygienic type regulations, do they give us insight into good health today? Well, I don't think this is miraculous here, and I do believe that these will give us great insights into having good health. And so, I want to recommend to you a book where I basically have received most of my source material for this evening. There's a classic book that's great reading, that's recently been revised and updated for the 21st century by Drs. S.I. McMillan and David E. Stern. And the title of the book is simply called None of These Diseases, The Bible's Health Secrets for the 21st Century. Well, as you know, we are studying the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights. And as we go through that book, we're going to be pointing out some of these things. And it's just, again, often overlooked. And particularly, the book of Leviticus is a sort of a mosaical guide for preventive medicine that would have seemed very bizarre at the time that these regulations were given. God didn't tell them specifically why these things would benefit them so much. He said, I want you to do them because I tell you to do them, and I want you to trust in me and have faith that what I tell you is for your own best interest. And those that didn't second guess God and did what he told them to do received great benefit on several different levels, including the Israelite peoples throughout history were healthier people and lived longer than the pagan generations around them, as long as they remained faithful to the Lord. So I believe that there is a lot of practical health benefit. Secondly, I believe this is a great faith builder, because why in the world, when the greatest Egyptian minds of the day were coming up with a lot of bizarre things out of their ignorance, does Moses come up with just unbelievable, on-track, detailed, health-type provisions, many of which our educated elites in the medical profession didn't figure out until less than 100 years ago. And so, wow, how did Moses know all this 3,400 years ago, particularly being schooled in Egypt, where they had some rather bizarre ideas? Well, obviously, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God, who knows us, knows what's best for us. And when we start having troubles, we need to look to our manufacturer, and our manufacturer's guidebook, I like to think of, is the Bible. And we don't think enough about how we can use the Bible to help us to stay healthy. So I see this as sort of a unique look at evidences. It's a way to look at these discoveries, these revelations, and say there's no way that this could have come from just some sort of escaped Egyptian ruler, but that they stood distinct in their day, and they have since been validated by our own current understanding of the body and best health practices. Paul Tournier, MD, said, "The Bible is a book in which one may learn from his creator the art of healthy living. And modern man's approach to medicine is too often a study of pathology, which is basically treating disease." Now, I think up in this part of the country with Bastyr University, where there's more of a focus on holistic medicine, this may be an exception up here in the state of Washington, but in general, when you go to medical school, not much stress or study of nutrition, not much study of health. It's a study of disease and what drugs and medicines you need to take in order to be cured from certain disease. Instead of focusing on wellness, good health that prevents disease. And that clearly is the focus of these mosaical health provisions that we find given in the law of Moses, and that are connected with this promise that you won't wind up having dis-ease, which is where you get the word disease, but you'll have peace of mind and good health as a part of the blessing of being my children if you'll just trust me and do what I tell you to do. One of the statements about health that made a big impression on me that I read in a book about aerobics, actually, years ago, said you'll either take time out for health now voluntarily, or you will be forced to take time out for illness later involuntarily. It's just up to you how you want to spend your time. Wow. I need to reread that more often, because it's so easy to find excuses not to follow good health practices because we're too busy. And yet we need to make it a priority, because the Bible says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There are other passages that talk about health. Psalm 107, verse 17, "Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction." So here's an indication that the way of the transgressor is hard. People who go out and become sort of party animals and just sort of live a sinful lifestyle, frequently because of their iniquity suffer affliction, versus those who strive to live in harmony with nature and with God and to respect their bodies as temples. Psalm 67, verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, and thy saving health among the nations. So David here is saying that a part of what we need to do when we proclaim the greatness of Jehovah is that God has provided us with good health, saving health among the nations. And praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, for he forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases. We need to remember that any doctor worth their salt recognizes that they don't really even fully understand or can explain the healing process the way it happens in the human body. But they just learn to work with nature and the way in which we are fearfully and wonderfully made so that they enhance what God has already put within us and that wonderful healing power. And notice that throughout all these verses, there seems to be a strong indication between body and soul that when you are at peace within your own heart, mind, and soul, that also tends to enable you to have, you know, a better immune system and to have a healthier body. Lots of interesting passages in the Bible about this. Proverbs 4, verses 20 and following. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, for they are life to those who find them and health to all of one's body. So here is Solomon talking to his sons about how you need to listen to the instruction from Jehovah. Well, they will give you both spiritual life and they will protect your body as well as your soul. I don't think we talk about this very much, and yet it's a pretty consistent theme throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. Moses told the people, in the context here, if you make the right choices and you choose to submit and to trust in Jehovah, he says, your strength shall equal your days. The idea is that you're not going to have some, you know, decrepit kind of a life without much quality because you live for long periods of time in awful health. The idea seems to be similar to what happened to Moses. He, of course, lived what I think is a miraculously sustained long life of 120 years, which certainly was not the norm back then. But it says his natural force was not abated, and then God took him. In other words, he lived a long life with apparently good health. His natural force was not abated, and then God says, okay, now I'm ready to take you home. Your strength shall equal your days. The Israelites were taught to look to Jehovah for health and strength. And so, though we certainly need to work with modern medicine and we're thankful for many medical advances, ultimately God is the great physician. Another interesting passage, Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, he says, I will restore to you health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Now, to be fair, this particular passage I think is talking about the nation as a whole and that metaphorically the nation's deep wounds of captivity will be healed, and he will restore them back to health as a nation. But of course, the same promise is true to individuals. We know that that's exactly what God did for Hezekiah, who was told to basically put his house in order, but because of his prayer, God said that he's going to give him a 15-year extension on his life. And instead of dying from his disease, he was brought back to health and lived on for more than a decade. One French surgeon made this comment that I think any reasonable doctor will agree with. This one famous surgeon said, I treated him, God healed him. In other words, don't worship me as this wonderful surgeon and healer. Still need to praise and worship God. He says, we must cooperate with God in the body and his plans, but God is the great physician. Let's go back before we look at some of the details in Exodus, and let's look at some general health secrets of the Bible that are taken from the Garden of Eden. A lot of these may seem rather obvious, but I think it's fascinating that when you look at Eden and the beginning, you find certain elements that are critical to good health. Certainly we find in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. You can just imagine right after the earth is fresh, what kind of fresh air there must have been in Eden. Secondly, of course, you've got sunlight. Not only did God say, let there be light, the very first thing he did in creation, but in Genesis 1 and verse 16, we're told that he made two great lights, the greater one to rule the day and the lesser ones to rule the night, and that God made the stars also. You know, one of the first things people started telling me once I moved up to the Seattle area is better start taking your vitamin D. And people told me about seasonal affective disorder and how that in certain time periods that the sun doesn't come out very much. And that if you're from San Diego and you're used to lots of sun, you better make sure that you adjust and that you get enough vitamin D, because God has set it up so that if you have about 30 minutes a day at least of full spectrum light, that your body has some sort of chemical reaction and it produces vitamin D. And there's all types of problems that come about from vitamin D deficiency. So they call this seasonal affective disorder and all that. A lot of you are shaking your heads. You know of where I speak. And just the idea, again, that a part of good health is to make sure that when you can, you get out and get some fresh air and sunshine. Genesis 2 and verse 10, we learn this about the Garden of Eden. A river from the land of Eden flowed through the garden to water it, and talks about this mist coming up from the ground. We often don't think about this either, but 80% of what we are is water. 80%, and it's very easily to get dehydrated. And so it is very important for good health to drink ample amounts of water. And how interesting that the Bible so frequently talks about Jesus being the living water, and you know, all these references to heaven where you have all these streams of flowing fresh water. And civilizations over the years have grown up around waterways because everything is so critical to life, and water is so critical to civilization. All right, exercise, of course, is also a part of what we find in the Garden of Eden. God took the man and put him in the garden and told him to till it and to keep it. So a lot of times people try to get out of work, but God put work in the Garden of Eden. And one of the most important things for a feeling of worth is a feeling of a job well done and kind of putting your hand to the plow. And it's a very important thing to stay active. Exercise promotes health. Inactivity invites disease. People who exercise live longer on average than people who don't. Active people have a lower risk of dying from heart disease, stroke, or high blood pressure. Active people are less depressed, and depressed people often feel better after they start exercising, and it actually releases endorphins, you know, painkillers. There's just a lot of natural highs that can come from regular exercise, and that's the way God made our bodies to function. And if you look at God's people, he's constantly telling them, go forth, do this, do that. He wants them to stay busy and productive, and that helps people to feel better about themselves in their life. Obviously, proper diet is important. One writer said this, before drugs, food was your medicine. The psalmist said that herbs were given to us by God to the service of humanity. And of course, in Genesis 2, we're told that God gave us in the garden every fruit-bearing tree and every herb of the field that was good to eat. Sure, you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Having a good, nutritious diet is vital. And I think it's fascinating. My wife, of course, who's a dietitian and sort of an expert on this kind of thing, she says instead of having to study and learn, you know, what vitamins and minerals are in what fruits and vegetables and trying to make sure you have all this balanced, God made it so that if you have a plate that has a variety of colors, that is one of the sure ways that you can tell that you're having a balanced diet. You don't want to have a plate with all, you know, one color on it, because that seems to indicate the same combination of minerals and vitamins. And so at my house, she's always got, you know, tomatoes and green beans and potatoes and, you know, all types of color and lots of greens. She says that in and of itself tells you that's a healthy meal. And there's just something that when you look at a plate like that, it looks appetizing, doesn't it? Versus just something that's all sort of the color of potatoes, you know, like a banana and a bunch of potatoes and what you know, applesauce. It just all looks the same. Something's wrong with this plate. And so God set it up almost so you can just naturally tell what's appetizing so that you can have a balanced meal. And of course, the garden originally had fruits and vegetables. It was only until after the flood that man was allowed to actually eat meats. But specifically, Moses forbade the eating of unclean meats. You may wonder why that is. Now, I want to make it clear that in the New Testament, all of these provisions under the old law were lifted. In fact, we have the very famous verse, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So, in moderation, I'm not saying that, you know, unclean meats are always bad to eat, and I, for one, love bacon, but I just want to share this with you, particularly in this culture when they didn't understand so much as we do about certain things that can happen, particularly if meats are not cooked thoroughly and that kind of thing. In 1953, Dr. David Mock conducted a study of the toxicity of meats of clean and unclean animals and published the results in the Bulletin of the History of Medicine. Dr. Mock grew seedlings in a control mixture and then mixtures made of mussel juices from clean and unclean animals. And he found that ox, sheep, calves, goats, deer, pigeons, and quail, all clean animals, all had very high germination rates, from 89 to 91%. While unclean animals had much lower germination rates and were considered much more toxic and less healthy. And he mentions pigs, rabbits, camels, horses, hawks, and owls, that many of them had as little as 36% germination rates. The same trends were found in fish. Clean fish, those having scales and fins, were healthier versus unclean fish without scales and fins. And so, you know, catfish may taste pretty good, folks, but they're scavengers, and they're probably not the kind of thing you want to have a lot of. And so, when people followed these provisions, particularly in this, you know, era, 3,400 years ago, they tended not to have the difficulties that other people did who didn't follow these provisions. Leviticus 11 and verse 7 forbids the eating of pork, probably the most well-known prohibition under the old law. And it says there was little understanding of the dangers of undercooked food or the need to separate uncooked meats from other foods. Pigs are scavengers and are particularly notorious for harboring bacteria and parasites such as tapeworms and Trichinosis roundworm. So you can overcome some of those difficulties today by making sure they are cooked in a certain way. But God gave these provisions for theological reasons, but there were also benefits as far as people's health. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so that's a part of how we ought to live as we serve our Creator. And periodic rest is important. Working around the clock, not giving yourself your Sabbath rest, it's a problem. Psalm 127 and verse 2, it is vain to rise up early and to rest late and to constantly eat the bread of toil, for God hath given his beloved sleep. There was a time in my life where I was frustrated about sleep, because it seemed like that it was just kind of a waste of time. I mean, you couldn't be very productive. That was a very naive kind of a perception. Sleep is a blessing, and making sure you get enough of it on a regular basis is a part of what helps your outlook and helps your health And even the Bible itself warns people about burning the midnight oil and staying up late constantly and getting up early and running a sleep deficit, which is a major problem in our culture. And so this is a warning here about workaholics. God wants us to work hard, but he also wants us to get enough rest. The Sabbath principle is also interesting to me. It seems to be the idea of you need to take time to rejuvenate and recharge your batteries. You know, here you've got a bunch of slaves that frequently had to work 7 days a week. And yet God says, you're going to keep the Sabbath. I want you to take 1 day out of seven at least and just rest. Go through a period of inactivity. Use that as a period of worship and regeneration. And sometimes we can allow ourselves and our schedules to get so full that we don't give ourselves rest enough. I went through a long period of my life where I was working two jobs at a demanding local church that I was involved with and had a full-time job at the college. And, weekends were probably harder on me than the rest of the week because of what I needed to do to get ready for Sunday and to be there for Sunday. And then I'd wake up in the morning and I used to tell myself, I need a Sabbath. And I did. And even if we're doing good things, even if we're doing the Lord's work, we shouldn't be working 7 days a week without some time to periodically take a break. And I am so glad that I can focus in on the Lord's work here and Monday just kind of collapse. and kind of take a day off and have a more balanced life. That's one of the secrets of good health. It all goes back to the idea of moderation. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your moderation be known in all things. The idea here is be balanced. Certainly we need to control our impulses. They were given all this wonderful food in the garden, but they were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Control your impulses. And because Adam and Eve did not, they opened up the Pandora's box of sin. It's an interesting proverb. I don't like it very much, but it gives me much pause. If you would lengthen your life, lessen your meals. And eating the kind of meals that my wife puts before me, it's hard to want to have just a little. But generally speaking, showing a lot of self-control and following what Weight Watchers says, eat until you are satisfied, not stuffed, will generally help you from gaining weight and help you feel better and be better, and I think will take care of our temple better. And of course, we need to trust in God. Sadly, Adam and Eve didn't trust in God, and they did against his will. They violated his will by eating of the tree they told them not to eat, and then they're hovering, trying to hide from him in the bushes as if you can hide from God. It's such a pathetic sight. But we need to live a life so that we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We need to be loved and have someone to love. And people who have the deepest sense of purpose, a real reason to get up in the morning, a real sense of connection with a host of other people that depend upon you and you depend upon them, has a whole lot to do with increasing your longevity. Gail was watching a news program and she came up and she told me about this latest research, you know, and how they've determined that people who have a greater sense of being needed and a greater sense of being connected with other people are the ones that are more likely to live to be 100 years old and more. It all goes back to this idea of meaningful purpose. What a great thing if we can really sense God's hand upon us and have a spiritual purpose that is real. What kind of diseases did the Egyptians have? This is a rather interesting study. There is a study of fossils, and then there is a study of disease. Now, a bunch of paleopathologists have conducted autopsies on 36,000 mummies because so many of them have been preserved because of the fascinating nature of the pyramids and all of that and the way they mummified bodies. We have learned that Egyptians suffered from the same diseases we tend to see today. They have found in these very well-preserved mummies that these mummies, many of them died or died with heart disease, arteriosclerosis, cancer, polio, tuberculosis, cirrhosis of the liver, gallstones, kidney stones, smallpox, malaria, gout, arthritis, rheumatism, pneumonia, pleurisy, iron deficiency, anemia, rickets, dental decay, tonsillitis, goit or gout, all these different things that so often you find today, we find in these Egyptian mummies. 36,000 autopsies. And of course, the Egyptians were fond of pigs, so it's not too surprising that they had a lot of hardening of the arteries. The white deposits on toes showed that they suffered from gout, often thought of as the rich man's disease. And wealthier Egyptians indulged in animal fat because they could afford it and were kind of higher classes, and they also tended to lay around a lot, and so they wound up with arteriosclerosis. And many of them, the mummies, by the flaps of skin that were left over, indicate that they were obese. And so they died earlier than a lot of the slaves that were out there working hard and were slim and active. Let's go back to this Ebers papyrus that goes back to about 1500 BC. To cure pink eye, apply the urine of a fateful wife. You know, these Egyptians were smart enough to build the pyramids, but dumb enough to believe that kind of stuff. You got a splinter? Apply a salve of worm blood and donkey dung. You got to be kidding me. You've got something where the skin has been broken and you got a splinter there and you put donkey dung on it? They apparently thought that that would help. Quite a few people here who are nurses who will tell you that is not a good idea. One of the things that we find in this papyrus that you use to salve an open wound, beetle shells, mouse tails, cat hair, pig eyes, dog toes, breast milk, eel eyes, and goose guts. Now, keep in mind, this is 100% natural. Surely something that's natural and organic could be nothing but good for you, right? Not always the case. But they just blindly followed what was the equivalent of some sort of witch doctor in their Egyptian pantheon. The Israelites didn't do any of this stuff. They didn't follow this garbage. They simply followed simple provisions that God gave them through the prophets and through Moses. And as a result, they were much, much healthier. Remember, Moses was well educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He would know about this kind of stuff. None of this was found in the law of Moses, in the Pentateuch. If it had, people could point to that and say, see, how could God have given this law with all these ridiculous provisions in it? Truth of the matter is, none of this stuff got into the law of Moses. In fact, Moses establishes breakthroughs in epidemic prevention and recorded hundreds of health regulations, but not a single current medical misconception was found in the law of Moses. Nothing about this idea of using leeches to bleed people, which is what people thought because your blood was bad. They could see it underneath sort of crude microscopes. So they thought, well, we just have to bleed you. And that's probably why George Washington died prematurely, as they bled him to death. They meant well. I mean, just several hundred years ago, people were just really ignorant about basic medicine. And if people had just had faith in God and looked first to Him for basic understandings about contagion and how our body works, it's amazing how much further we would be. Moses is sometimes referred to as the great sanitation engineer, the father of preventive medicine. And the book of Leviticus is considered the world's first hygienic code. It is medically reliable based upon sound physiology and proven principles of personal hygiene, according to Dr. McMillan. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. That is not in the Bible, but I think the idea is, consider this, Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 through 14. You shall also have a place outside the camp, and go out there, and you shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it, and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you. So they were specifically told to make sure that they do their business outside the camp and then bury it, then come back in so the camp would be clean and you wouldn't have a bunch of flies and a bunch of other problems that come from not making sure that you follow proper principles of hygiene. In 1887, London was considered the great cesspool. It was a place of cholera and dysentery and typhoid fever. The streets were unpaved. There was horse manure everywhere, which nobody wanted to bother to clean up. So there were flies everywhere. And the place was filthy. And that's why so many people wanted to have their kind of country homes outside of the city, because it was a very unsanitary place. It became a refuge for flies, which spread disease. And it wasn't until they figured about the power of a little 4-inch pipe and the value of a good sewer system that they finally began to have a better kind of a sanitary system in London and in many other major cities. Well, if they'd followed this provision from 3,400 years ago and understood its importance, they wouldn't have had the kind of problems they did for so long. Also, anyone who is in the open field that touches one who has died naturally, or a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin and use flowing water, shall be added to them in a vessel. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean, and on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by the evening. Now, I think we all understand the importance of washing our hands. I mean, they've really well instilled that in people when you go to visit them in the hospital. And this is what the medical profession says. If you are dealing with people that are sick or have infections, it says you need to first make sure that you use running water to rinse off the germs, not stagnant water. The biblical method is water was showered from a hyssop branch, which also has antiseptic properties. Today, we say you need to use time. Don't rush it. Make sure you do a thorough job. The biblical method here was the washing was repeated over a period of 7 days. Between washings, germs were killed by the sun and drying. The antiseptic soap to kill the germs. Hyssop contains the antiseptic thymol, the active ingredient in Listerine. See, this isn't just taken arbitrarily. Vigorous scrubbing to dislodge germs from crevices. The biblical method, the soap contained cedar oil, a skin irritant to encourage scrubbing. The soap also contained wood fibers, making it the ancient equivalent of lava soap. Once the soap was on you, you had to scrub hard to get it off. It wasn't until the early 19th century, early 20th century, that the current understanding about the need to be so careful about washing hands became pretty much universally accepted. And yet, notice what happens here with Moses. The quarantine for contagious diseases originated with the Mosaical Health Code. Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. So there's all these provisions about people who died, many of which would have died from maybe an infectious disease. And you got to understand the person's dead, but you don't want to be touching this dead body. And so there's all these provisions to send them away from the camp and to bury them appropriately. And there's this routine following a cure. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all of his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. This is someone that perhaps they thought could have had leprosy. And he has to go out. And then if it turns out that he does not, he has to go through all this procedure before he's let in so that he doesn't infect other people. Let me close with a story that just really impressed me. This guy, pictured up here on the PowerPoint, Dr. Semmelweis, was born on May 1847 in Vienna, Austria. And he worked in a modern 19th century leading medical center. And the practice, believe it or not, in the 1880s was to do autopsies first, and then go to the maternity ward and deliver babies without washing your hands after you've just had your hands inside these dead bodies doing autopsies. Can you imagine that? And if MDs delivered babies, the infant mortality rate was 18%, because so many of the mothers would get infections and die. If a midwife did it, they followed more traditional procedures and had not been doing autopsies before they went in, there was only a 3% death rate. But if you followed this particular doctor's revolutionary idea, where he would put chlorine there in the room and he would wash his hands thoroughly and then wait till it dried, when he did the births and helped mothers give birth, the death rate for his patients was only 1%. And he tried to show a correlation between the wash and wait idea, which he got from the Bible, and what they were doing currently. And you know how the medical profession responded to this? He published his findings in a bunch of medical journals. It was met with laughter and ridicule. And the people that were working with him complained because their hands were all dry from the chlorine and it slowed up their work. The poor fella eventually went insane because nobody would listen or pay attention. And he died a suicide. I can't remember the exact detail, but something to do with, you know, he cut his hand and he stuck it inside somebody who had some infectious disease and said, I'm going to prove what I'm telling you is right, and I'm going to prove it because I'm going to be dead in 2 weeks or something like that. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And he had to go to that length to get people's attention for them finally to consider the importance of using proper hygiene. This is in the 1800s. He says, I am in the right, and so shall I remain as long as the human female continues to bear children. People had just listened to him earlier, or better yet, got some hygienic principles from the scripture. Protecting newborn mothers. Any newborn mother was off limits for 7 days, according to Leviticus chapter 12. If anyone did touch her, they had to go through a certain cleansing process, and the mother could devote her first week to her newborn in bond, as well as avoid contact with a bunch of other people when the baby was more susceptible to picking up bacteria and diseases. Most people aren't aware that the Bible specifically cautions about what happens when you're around the newborn and how important it is to protect the newborn mother. Okay, I have many other examples to give you, and we will do that when we do installment 2 in a couple of weeks after I get back from being out of town. Hope this has been faith-building to you. I like to think of the ultimate disease we have to deal with. This is the disease of sin, which makes the soul sick, and God has given us the remedy for a sin-sick soul, and that's the gospel. It's appointed for man once to die, and then cometh judgment. So we all want to be ready. And if there's anyone who's ready to come to the great physician who can heal both body and soul, won't you come now as together we stand and we sing.